Well, good morning. Great to be back with you guys. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Charlie Campbell. I have a lot of history here at the church. This church was instrumental in my salvation back in 1990. And then, of course, for those of you that have been around for quite a while, you know that I was on staff here for about 9 years, from 1997 to 2006. And then I've been doing an apologetics ministry now for the past 12 or 13 years. So that's what God has me doing. Everything's going well. The ministry is going great. Our family continues to fellowship here. Most of you know my wife and kids. They're here most Sundays. I'm usually on the road speaking somewhere, but it's always an honor and a privilege to fill in for Pastor Rob when I have the opportunity. So happy to do that today. If you have a Bible, would you go ahead and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3? That's where we're going to start off. Colossians chapter 3. Go ahead and pray one more time. As well, Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this time that we can gather together with our beloved brothers and sisters in the faith and worship you. God, what a blessing to be here today. And Lord, we do now ask that you would bless this time. As we consider the scriptures, Lord, we pray that you would use the text, the sacred, inspired text of Holy Scripture to teach us and encourage our hearts here today. Lord, we want to hear from you. Work now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Pastor Rob asked if I would talk to you today about evangelism in the workplace. Evangelism in the workplace. Now, of course, my heart, as many of you know, is to equip God's people to stand strong in the truth and to share the gospel and to contend for the faith. But one of the hardest places I know of to do that is in the workplace. How many of you have found talking about the Lord somewhat difficult when you're at work? Anyone? Okay. The rest of you work at the local Christian bookstore. That's okay. Some of us have it a little bit harder out there. But, you know, I found it challenging talking about the Lord at work before I went into pastoral ministry. Back in the 1980s and 1990s, I worked in the surfing, skateboarding, and snowboarding industries. Not the hotbed of Christianity. As you might have guessed, but I worked with people that I ended up loving dearly, and I wanted to introduce them to Jesus and share the gospel with them, but it certainly wasn't easy. Why is it challenging to talk about spiritual matters when we're at work? Well, of course, when you're at work, you're supposed to be working, not sitting around telling people about your faith or the Bible. The owner of the company is not paying you to share the gospel with people. He's paying you to get a certain job done. There's also the fear of man, fear of what people will think about us. And what if our coworkers conclude that we're some sort of Jesus freak? You know, now we've got to see them for 5 days a week, and they're probably going to tell my other coworkers about the crazy guy who tried to talk to them about Jesus. And so there's that to think about. We can also struggle with the fear of being passed up for a raise or a promotion. And if we upset the boss, we might be fired or placed at the top of the list when layoffs start. So all of that can create some anxiety when we consider talking about Jesus with our coworkers. Well, God knew in advance that the workplace would be a difficult place to be a witness for Christ. So he's given us specific instructions in his word on how to do it. And the instructions, of course, are just perfect. If you'll take some notes this morning and implement what we're going to see in Scripture, not only are you going to be a brighter light to your coworkers, you are going to end up being a better employee. Now, of course, I'm aware of the fact that some of you here today are retired. Some of you are stay-at-home moms. Some of you are too young to even have a job yet. And so you might think, well, you know, what's going to be in this for me today? Well, I encourage you not to tune out okay? Because you young people are going to be working sooner than you think. You single moms and retired people, you might not have a traditional boss at the moment, but you still have a boss. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ directly. You answer directly to him, and there's people within your sphere of influence who God wants you to reach with the gospel, even if it's just your own kids or your friends or the people you golf with or that kind of a thing. So I think there's going to be plenty here today that you can apply to your own situation. So what does God's word have to say about evangelism in the workplace? Well, it's not exactly what you might think. Peter and Paul and the other New Testament writers don't give us any special one-liners, you know, maybe to bring up with people at work. You never read Paul saying, hey, you know, when you see a coworker there at the water cooler, tell him if you drink that water, you're going to thirst again. Yeah, you need to, you know, try some of that living water. No. Nothing like that. The Bible approaches the whole topic of being a light in the workplace from a completely different angle. Rather than telling us what to say to our coworkers or employers, the scriptures put the emphasis on who to be as we do our work. That's where the emphasis is. Scripture places the emphasis on who to be as we do our work. Notice with me there in your Bibles, if you opened up with me to Colossians chapter 3, I'll draw your attention to verse 22. If you don't have a Bible, I'll put it up here on the screen. But Paul addresses a group of people in the Christian community that would have this label, bondservants. Okay? A modern equivalent to a bondservant today would simply be an employee. So he says, bondservants or employees, obey in all things your masters. The modern equivalent to that would be an employer. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. How can you be a workplace or a light in your workplace? Well, if you're taking notes, number one, obey your employer. Obey your employer. In other words, follow the company rules. And notice there in verse 22 that the Bible says we are to obey in all things. Not most of the things, all the things that they would ask. So unless your employer is asking you to do something unlawful or sinful, God desires that you do things the way your employer wants you to do them. This would include the rules and instructions that other employees might compromise on, or the rules and guidelines that you might even disagree with. If your employer says that breaks are 15 minutes long, you shouldn't try to sneak in a few extra minutes. If your employer tells you that the company computers are not to be used for personal use, checking Facebook and Instagram, then you need to obey them in that. Notice there at the end of verse 22 that the Bible says we are to obey in sincerity of heart. That word sincerity means without deceit. God's will for you in your workplace is that you obey your employer in all things and that you are in no way seeking to deceive them. But someone might say, hold on a second here, Charlie. I mean, my boss, you don't know him. He's so unreasonable. He's rude. He's condescending. He's always pressuring me to work late. I hear what you're saying. Some of you have bosses like that. They're mean, obnoxious, rude. And it's not just the men who can be this way. Women bosses can be pretty terrible as well. Does that give us a legitimate excuse then to obey them? No. How would God have us to interact with employers like this lady on the screen? Well, the Bible tells us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, says, servants, employees, Be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, not just the good bosses, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. That's a challenging bit of instruction there, isn't it? But that is God's will for us in the workplace. As long as you see fit to work for your employer, God desires that you obey him and submit to him. Titus 2:9 says, urge bondservants to be subject to their masters in everything. So that's the first way you can be a light in the workplace, obeying your employer. All right, moving along. There's a second exhortation for employees I'd like to draw your attention to. Look at the very next verse. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, Paul continues, and he says, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. I don't know what most of you do for a living. Maybe you're a first responder, a bank teller. Maybe you work in an office somewhere or Starbucks. The Bible says, whatever you do, do your work heartily. If you're a note taker, this is a second way you can be a light in your workplace. Work with enthusiasm. Work with enthusiasm. Are you enthusiastic about your job? Do you do your work heartily? Many employees these days lack enthusiasm for their work. They're not interested in their work. There's no fervor. There's no zeal. Well, this should not be the case if you're a Christian. If you want to shine in the workplace, if you want to glorify God on the job, the Bible says to do your work, whatever it is, heartily. That word heartily in the Greek means life or soul. In other words, God wants you to put your life and your soul into your work. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, Solomon said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Do it with your might. Now, of course, don't misunderstand him. These texts are not communicating to us that our job should, or that our life should revolve around our job, or that our jobs are more important than our families, or our walks with the Lord. They're not. The Bible is just saying that when you are at work, God wants you to do your work heartily, to pour all of your energy and life and soul into it, to work with all of your might. Is that the way that you do your work? Do you pour all your energy into it? Where do we find the motivation to work this way? Well, again, if you look at the verse, Paul tells us. He says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily. Now, here's the inspiration to work heartily. He says, as to the Lord and not to men. That is where you find the motivation to do your work heartily. Working as unto the Lord, as though Jesus was the boss and the CEO of your company. How would your work improve if Jesus really was your boss? Would you step things up a notch or two? If you would, that's the way you're supposed to be working right now. That's working as unto the Lord. This is a third way you can be a light in your workplace. Number three, work as unto the Lord. Work as unto the Lord. When you're making that Frappuccino at Starbucks, do it as if Jesus was the CEO of Starbucks and he was the one who stopped by for a drink. Not that Jesus would drink Frappuccinos. He might. I like them. There's nothing sinful about them. They're not the healthiest thing. That's for sure. But when someone comes by your restaurant, perhaps, or into your store, God wants you to serve that person as though it was Jesus who stopped by to pick up that gadget or purchase that meal. If you work on an assembly line, You should build that thing as though Jesus was going to be the one doing the inspection and using it. If you're a school teacher or a stay-at-home mom working directly for the Lord, God wants you to teach those kids as though each one of them were one of his kids, because they are his kids. He's left them in your care for a short time, but they're his. They belong to him. That's what it means to do your work unto the Lord. That's the kind of work that glorifies God. That's the kind of work that's pleasing to God. And if you work that way, it will likely blow away your boss and be a tremendous witness to your coworkers who don't know the Lord. Now, hold on a second here, Charlie. Are you saying that by my work ethic all by itself, that will communicate the gospel to people? No. I'm not saying that at all. But it will give you a better platform to speak from once you do have the opportunity to share. And if you have already shared with some of your coworkers your testimony or that you're a Christian, your good work ethic will be a reminder to them of what a genuine follower of Christ looks like on the job. All right, there's a fourth way to shine in the workplace mentioned here in this same passage, Colossians 3. Look at verse 17. Paul says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." If you're taking notes, jot it down. Number four, work with an attitude of thankfulness. Work with an attitude of thankfulness. So many people today complain to other coworkers about how much they hate their job. That's something that coworkers should not hear coming out of the mouth of a Christian employee. What should they hear? Verse 17 says, giving thanks to God. When your coworkers are sitting around in the break room, perhaps, complaining about the boss or work policies or the pay or that the benefits aren't very good, you might respond and say, "Yeah, you know, I'd like a raise too." Who wouldn't? But I'm just thankful to God to have a job and to be able to buy groceries and put gas in my car, pay my bills. People in other countries have far less than us. That kind of contentment, that kind of thankfulness in front of your non-Christian coworkers is going to be a tremendous witness to them. Because a lot of them don't have that kind of contentment and thankfulness. And it might create a little thirst inside. They might think, what does that person have going on that I don't have? I make way more than them. And I'm discontent and depressed and angry, and they're joyful and content and thankful. And they might be attracted to your Savior as a result. So number one, obey your employer. Number two, work with enthusiasm. Number three, work as unto the Lord. Number four, work with an attitude of thankfulness. There's a fifth exhortation we find in God's word that I'd like to draw your attention to. This one's found in the Old Testament book of Proverbs, back in Proverbs chapter 10. Why don't you go ahead and turn back there with me if you would. Proverbs chapter 10. Solomon shares this in verse 4. He says, "He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Here we have a fifth bit of instruction. If you're a note taker, number 5, work diligently. Work diligently, Solomon would say. Diligence is the opposite of laziness. The word diligence here in the book of Proverbs means to exert oneself or to endeavor, to make effort, to be eager, to be determined. Does that describe the way you do your work? With eagerness, eager to get to work, determined once you get there to do a good job, exerting yourself for Jesus' sake. That's God's will for us in the workplace. Your employer is seeking to run a profitable business. The last thing the owner of your company wants is to lose money or business because of slacking employees. There's a lot of pressure on an owner of a company. CEOs today seem to be demonized. Well, you know, they're just greedy, money hungry, whatever. You know what? A lot of owners and CEOs of companies, I mean, yeah, they're making a lot of money, but they're not always in it for the greed. A lot of them feel a huge responsibility to provide for the hundreds of employees, people they hire, families that they love, that they've brought on staff, that they want to continue to support and see do well. And so they're hoping that the whole company will continue to prosper. But in order to do that, the people that that owner or CEO hires, they have to be diligent. They have to be working hard so that the company continue to grow and prosper, so that all of the employees can continue to get paid. Your employer needs diligent workers. Back in the time of Solomon, Solomon tells us about a time when he saw the effects of laziness up close. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30, Solomon says, I went by the field of the lazy man. Went by his field. And by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all covered with thorns, not taken care of. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. Things had just been neglected. Verse 32, when I saw it, I considered it well. And I looked on it and received instruction. Here's what I learned, he says. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Just a little bit of laziness. Over and over again, he says, if you live that way, so shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Solomon says that the vineyard that was all overgrown and neglected by undiligent people, the guy who owned it, lazy, slothful, reminded him that when you live and work that way, you are going to experience poverty often and financial need. So over and over again in the Bible, diligent hard work is commended and laziness is condemned. Do you find yourself lazy on the job? Well, I'd encourage you to pray that God would change you and transform you into a diligent, hard-working employee. That's the kind of work that pleases God. All right, there's another exhortation I'd like to point out. This one's back in the New Testament book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. You can follow along if you'd like, or we'll put the verses on the screen for you. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul writes this, similar words to what he told the Colossians with a little bit of a difference. He says in Ephesians 6, verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Okay, we already read similar words there in Colossians to what he just says. But then he adds this in verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. When Paul says not with eye service here in verse 6, he's saying that God wants you to be an employee who doesn't need someone to keep an eye on you as you're doing your work. God wants you to work like you would if you were under direct supervision, even when no one is watching. That's not the way a lot of people work today. Many employees today have a tendency to do not what the boss expects, but only what the boss inspects. That should not be the case with us. That's what eye service is. serving or working hard only when the boss is working or when your work's going to be inspected. God desires that we be men and women of integrity by working hard even if the boss is in New Zealand on an outreach. And I am happy to report that the staff here this morning has been on the ball, even with Pastor Rob and others out of town. We've got some hardworking staff here and volunteers to be commended for sure. But if you're taking notes, this is a sixth way you can be a light in your workplace. Work well even when no one is looking. Work well even when no one is looking. I like to be mindful of the fact that even though it appears no one is watching, God's watching. Angels are watching. And I can be a witness to them, a blessing to them as they behold me working hard behind the scenes. Maybe you know when no one's around. Now, notice the very next verse there in Ephesians 6, verse 7. Paul continues and says that we are to also do our work, he says, with goodwill. Goodwill. That word goodwill in the Greek can be translated into the English word kindness. This is a seventh way you can be a light in the workplace. Be kind to those you work with and for. Be kind to those you work with and for. Being a diligent, hardworking employee is great. But if you really want to be a light to your fellow employees, you need to also be kind. I worked back in the surfing industry mid-90s with some incredible employees as far as work ethic goes. These people were hard workers. Office doors would close at 5. These people would be there till 8, logging extra hours, numerous days a week. But you know what? They were kind of rude, some of them, and mean. I don't know what was driving some of these employees. So, you know, they're to be commended for their hard work, but if you want to stand apart from the other people that are hard workers, one of the ways that you can do that is to mix in kindness. And that's what the text here says, that we're to render our work, not only as unto the Lord, but we're to render it with good will. Question for you. Whether you're an employee or maybe the boss, how would your coworkers score you on a scale of 1 to 10 when it comes to kindness? Do you ever go out of your way to bless your coworkers? Are you kind to customers who are rude? Treating rude customers kindly is a great way to be a witness to your coworkers. It's not easy. We would all acknowledge that. But when your coworkers see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, especially in those trying circumstances where most of them would get impatient or angry, they may again realize that you have something that they don't have. And soon enough, there may be a good opportunity to talk to them about what that is. Jesus, his work in your life. So that's God's desire for you in the workplace, that you be kind to people. There's an eighth exhortation regarding our work in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 and following. Notice this. It says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work," because of laziness is what Paul has in mind there, not a disability or health issue. He says, "If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." What's a busybody? That word's fallen on hard times, huh? When was the last time you used the word busybody? I had to look it up, to be honest. What's that? Well, here's a definition. A busybody is a gossipy, meddlesome person who wastes time prying into others' affairs rather than working. They just wander around the workplace looking for someone to talk to about other people's affairs because they're lazy. rather than work. They just want to come and hang out in your office and just chat away, and then they're telling you about who's dating who and what, you know, gossip. That's a busybody. Paul says, I hear that there's some among you in the church there in Thessalonica who are at work doing that. Not working at all, he says, but being a busybody. Then he continues in verse 12 and says, now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness, or in a quiet fashion, one translation says, and eat their own bread. This is an eighth exhortation God gives us in the scriptures regarding our work. If you're taking notes, jot it down. Number eight, let your work be marked by quietness. Let your work be marked by quietness. Now, don't misunderstand. This passage in 2 Thessalonians 3 is not prohibiting talking or laughing at work. It's instructing us to not get involved with busybodies, people who are spreading gossip and slander. Gossip and slander, of course, are commonplace in our culture today and unfortunately in many workplaces, but the Bible instructs us to not even engage with people who are like that. Proverbs 20, verse 19, Solomon said, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. Or another translation ends that verse by saying, avoid someone with a big mouth. I think that's the New Living Translation. Avoid people with a big mouth. Don't get involved, another translation says, with someone who talks too much. And one of the reasons Solomon would give this kind of counsel is because people with big mouths who gossip about others and slander others, they're going to do that with your secrets. They reveal secrets, Solomon says. You share anything with them, it's not confidential. If they've already given their character away by slandering and gossiping about others, they're going to do that same thing with your information the next time they're bored or wanting to get out of work. And so this is communicating to us, we need to be very careful. It doesn't mean you can just avoid them entirely. I mean, you have to work with some of these kinds of people. But he's saying you need to be careful with how you engage with him. If someone comes to you with a juicy bit of gossip, you should challenge him or her on the matter or seek to change the subject. Don't be a welcoming audience, and certainly don't pass along unsubstantiated, unproven things that you hear. It's tempting too, because it's always juicy little things about, something that other people don't know about, and it's tempting to want to share that kind of information with people so that you can look like you're in the know. And then you share it with other people, then you find out a month later none of it was even true, and you've ended up hurting someone's feelings. There can be a big cost to slander and gossip. So how often it would be best for us as Christians, whenever possible, to just keep quiet and do our work when we're at the job site. So that's number eight. Our work should be marked by quietness. All right, there's one final workplace exhortation, then we'll wrap it up. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. One more detail that I think is worth adding on to this. Something Paul hasn't mentioned in these other verses. In Titus chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, Paul says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Here it is, verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity or faithfulness that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. That word pilfering there in verse 10 means to separate for oneself or to withdraw covertly and appropriate to one's own use. It's different. It sounds like stealing, but it's slightly different than just normal stealing. Pilfering speaks of stealing what is considered to be something of insignificant, tiny value. Now, of course, we all know that stealing computers or company cars would be unlawful and wrong. I think it's safe to assume that if you've been born again, you are not engaged in that kind of thievery from your workplace. But you may be pilfering from the company if you use the photocopier, office supplies, cars, and so on for personal use. Oh, some of them might say, well, Charlie, I mean, the company won't mind. And they don't pay me enough anyway, so I'm just going to print out my kids' birthday invitations on the company's printer. They're not going to care about that. And yeah, we'll use the company car on our family vacations so we won't wear out, you know, our own car. And these pens, I mean, I take a few of those home here and there. People justify pilfering. This is rampant in workplaces today. But this should not be the case with you. Hasn't God graciously supplied you with all that you need? Has he been a poor shepherd to you? Pilfering dishonors the Lord. It communicates to him that he has not been a good shepherd. He hasn't provided all your needs, and so you need to use all this other stuff, you know, these little things that he hasn't blessed you with. So that's what you're basically saying. Hey, you know, Lord, you know, you've done pretty good, but, you know, I still need to steal and borrow this other stuff. That's not mine. And pilfering can also undermine your witness to fellow employees. They may pilfer here and there. They might not have any problem with it, but they know that Christians are to live by a higher standard. Isn't that interesting? How often our non-Christian friends and coworkers really actually kind of know the Bible. They know that what you're doing goes against your own faith. And it can be stumbling to them. They might think, wow, thought he was a Christian. Guess not. So this is a ninth way you can shine for the Lord in your workplace. Don't pilfer from your employer. It was important enough for Paul to write it down in the New Testament. And it's something we need to have brought to our attention. Brothers and sisters, do you desire to be a light in your workplace? I think that you do. And you can be if you'll follow God's instructions. Number one, obey your employer. Number two, work with enthusiasm. Number three, work as unto the Lord. Number four, work with an attitude of thankfulness. Number five, work diligently. Number six, work well, even when no one is looking. Number seven, be kind to those you work with and for. Number eight, let your work be marked by quietness. And number nine, don't pilfer from your employer. If you'll work this way with God's help, you are going to be an incredible employee and you are going to have some tremendous opportunities to tell people about the source of your kindness, the source of your enthusiasm, the source of your joy and hard work. It's all because of Jesus. When they ask you, hey, what's wrong with you? Why are you so joyful? Why are you so kind when these customers are so rude? Why do you work so hard? You can tell them how God has changed your life. Yeah, you could say, I used to be lazy and depressed and angry or whatever your story happens to be. But Jesus saved me and changed me. And now I have hope and joy and peace and contentment and purpose and the forgiveness of sins and a desire to please God in all that I do. Not to mention the assurance that when I die, I'm going to heaven. And then you can tell him, you can have all that too, if you'll turn from your sins to God and place your faith in Jesus. He can change your life also. Friends, your testimony of what Jesus has done in your life is so powerful. So look out for opportunities to share it. But know this, your coworkers will often be more open to hearing your story and believing it if they have first seen you to be the incredible employee described in the Bible. Working with enthusiasm and thankfulness and being kind to people. Being that kind of employee or boss lays a good foundation for fruitful evangelism in the workplace. So may God help each of us to be the workers, the employees He wants us to be. Amen. Amen. Hey, before I close in prayer, I just want to quickly mention two resources I brought with me. Some of you may have seen my book table on the way in. You know, I think one of the reasons why a lot of Christians don't share the gospel with coworkers and other friends is because they don't feel ready to answer the common objections and questions that atheists and skeptics bring up. I mean, you start to share Jesus with someone, and oftentimes they say, well, you know what? There's no evidence God exists, and the Bible was written by men and isn't trustworthy. The Bible promotes slavery and genocide. It oppresses women and promotes the hatred of homosexuals. Ever heard any of these? I'm sure you have. Now, none of these objections are true, but a lot of Christians are caught flat-footed, not well prepared to respond to these kinds of objections. Well, if you could use some help responding to these kinds of objections, I think you're going to love my new updated, expanded edition of a book I wrote back in 2005. We just released a brand new edition of this book. It's called 1 Minute Answers to Skeptics. In the book, I provide you with short 1 minute long, concise ways of answering what I think are skeptics and atheists' top 50 objections to God and the Bible. It's similar in format to my previous book, but I rewrote the whole thing from the ground up. There's lots of new objections, all new answers to the questions. So thought I'd highlight that resource. And then don't forget our little blue flash drive. We've got some of those out there on the table. You'll see around the table, we've got 33 different DVDs now on a wide range of topics related to the defense of the Christian faith. But with where technology is at nowadays, we've been able to put the entire library of 33 DVDs onto a tiny flash drive the size of a AA battery. You can stick that right into a USB port on your computer, pull up any of our videos there. You can stick it into a USB port on your computer, pull up the videos there, or even transfer the videos through your computer onto your iPad, your iPhone, your Samsung tablet, whatever you use nowadays to watch videos. So if you feel like you could use some additional help defending the faith, answering skeptics, stop by the table on your way out. I'll be there to answer questions. I think my wife and kids are going to be there to help me a little bit too. Right, girls? Over here, maybe. So we'd be happy to put some of this kind of stuff into your hands if you could use the help. So let's go ahead and pray, and then the worship team is going to lead us in a final song. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this time today in your word. God, this is a challenging message, I think, for most of us here, God, because we realize, just looking through that list of exhortations, that we've all fallen short in one or more of those ways. But God, we're so thankful today that you're a gracious and merciful God. Lord, you're forgiving and you're able to wash away our sins, God. And we're so thankful for that. We do pray that you would forgive us, Lord, for falling short in those areas. But Lord, we also pray that you would change us, that you would transform us by your Spirit, by your grace in our lives, God, and that you would make us into the kinds of employees and bosses and ambassadors for Christ that you would desire for us to be, Lord. God, we do pray for that. We also just lift up our friends and family members and coworkers who don't yet know you in a saving way. God, today we ask for their salvation. We pray that you would be at work in their hearts and that you would draw them to yourself, God. And even if there'd be someone here today in that place, God, we pray that today they would look to Jesus for the salvation of their soul. Help them to do that, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.